Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We meditate today on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 1, verses 39, and then I added also verse 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the gospel of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will be glorified in us and through us. Grant that we too may see your glory in this Advent season as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our coming King, dear preparing Christians, dearly redeemed of God, without fail, this time of year, the movie moguls and the media all have a subject to go after, each one with a new theory and supposedly new information, and that strange feeling that we all get that I've heard this somewhere before, and you wonder, why do they have so much time and money to spend on someone that they're basically all denying ever lived, at least the way it's presented here? Every pointy-headed intellectual with another theory. Why so much about Jesus Christ if they really don't believe he is Jesus the Savior and the Christ of God? Well, to put it in the way the media would talk about it, we would have to say, Jesus sells. Jesus sells. Hollywood noticed it some time ago in The Passion of the Christ, for all of the bad PR from Mel Gibson and all that was heard about that and the way they tried to trash the movie before it came out, it sold. People went to see it. In many cases, it's those that are going for details about why they shouldn't believe it. They want to hear what the scholars have come up with now about why it probably isn't true. And there are those of us who in humble faith just want more details that to us are clear indications that what the Bible says has been true all along. What strikes me as interesting about the documentaries, one after another, is they all have one thing in common. They're based on a presupposition. See if you don't find this true as you watch them. They're assuming something very scholarly and very wrong. Assuming that Jesus started a new religion. I mean, you'll hear that over and over again. He's the founder of a new religion, as if everything in the years after Christ are something new that Jesus started. But there was this great diversity of opinion. Everybody had these different ideas. You can read it in all the ancient fathers that this one thought that and that one thought that. There were the Gnostics and all this. And they'll go on and on about how all this diversity was there. But then along came these hard-headed churchmen in those councils at Nicaea and Chalcedon and other places like that. And the ultimate ultra-right wing finally won out. That's what we all are supposed to believe. And finally, the Christian faith was codified by those councils because those guys with their robes finally determined what everyone was supposed to believe, and that's the Christianity as it is today. You just see if that's not the theory behind all of them, the documentaries. Strange, isn't it? How you can go back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden and see that same attitude of ultra knowledge in the human mind. Boy, I'm going to eat of that fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil because I want to put myself above God. And so they do. And you see it. It's nothing new under the sun, still not new today, over and over again, and yet the promise. Of a Savior, the seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head, down through the ages from Adam and Eve, across the pages of history through men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah that we heard today, all the way down to these two women, Elizabeth and her cousin Mary, not bringing something new. Not a new faith that's going to have to be batted around by the intellectuals until finally somebody decides what real Christianity is. But the faith of our fathers, the words of God, not given out there in the desert to some individual named Muhammad who had to convince people that this word of an angel actually was right and then put it in the Quran. Or another man named Joseph Smith with another angel that he called Moroni. Same claim for the Book of Mormon. Some angel told me. The Bible isn't like that. And do not accept this lie that Christianity is like all the world's religions. There are many differences, and one of the big differences is that over a period of 2,000 years, 66 books in this book of books were written by various men, some we know and some we don't, but all claiming one thing. God told me. God told me what to write. The Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures and filled those holy writers with the truths of the faith for ancient Jews and modern Christians. The faith is the same. The Messiah to come through the Jewish race. The Messiah, the Christ, for all. Same faith, same truth. Same treasure. And Advent, you see, this preparatory time, brings us back to this Word of God, and it is the Word that gives us Advent glory. When that Word took on human flesh and blood, didn't come through the major media outlets, but came in this case to two humble, believing women, Jewish women, who back through the ages had that same faith as their fathers and expressed it so beautifully. First of all, in Elizabeth, the old one, filled with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. We think they were cousins. That's how the English translations usually put it. But exactly what relationship that meant, whether aunt or and niece or some other relative, we're not exactly sure. But the point was not that human relationship with each other. It was their relationship to the one who was coming as the Christ of God, the Messiah. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she poured out words that still come down to us today. Which is kind of interesting if you know anything about her husband, Zechariah. He didn't have much to say about now. If he did, he couldn't get it out. Remember why? 6 months before this, he had been fulfilling his duty in the temple as a priest. It was his turn to offer the incense at that little altar just outside the curtain to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And an angel appeared to him named Gabriel and told him that his prayers were about to be answered. I get the impression that Zechariah had long since quit praying about this, and these were prayers that the Lord remembered from a long time ago, because Zechariah did not believe what the angel said. No way was his old wife Elizabeth, barren all those years, now going to have a son. His doubt came through in his question of that angel Gabriel, which was really questioning God. Zechariah, gripped with fear, heard the angel say to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And when Zechariah dared to question the angel of the Lord who got this straight from God, the angel said, "You will be dumb, not able to speak, silent, until what I have told you comes to pass." So they say that men maybe have a few hundred words a day, and women on average have tens of thousands. Zechariah had zero for 6 months, and he's got 3 more months to go of silence to remind him of the folly of questioning the Word of God. What I find interesting about Elizabeth, she is not like modern Americans that are proving more and more the ancient Jewish proverb that says the more words, the less the meaning. Have we ever had a time in our history when we can talk like we can now on talk radio and listen to what everybody has to say and talk on the internet and say so much with so little meaning? Is it not amazing how people who like to talk and like to call those shows more often than not just have all sorts of opinions that are so off the wall? Maybe that's why they're on, because that makes everybody listen. But how many words can we multiply with so little meaning? And here comes Elizabeth. And every word just filled with meaning, because she is not spouting her own opinions. She's pouring forth what the Holy Spirit has poured into her heart, because it said she was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can explain why Elizabeth knows this. I mean, expectant mothers have babies jump inside them. The boys in particular start kicking around in there. I've had mothers tell me when they're in church and in Bible class, those kids are especially active. Getting ready for church when they're older, I guess, after they're born. But this baby, her baby, 6 months along now when he leaped in her womb, Elizabeth knows all the details. They didn't call each other. There were no cell phones. She's not gotten any emails from Mary, cousin Mary. But Mary's there, and Elizabeth knows all the wonder of this. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, said in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." There's another miracle there that goes even beyond this old woman, way beyond childbearing, getting pregnant with a baby boy, ready to have the forerunner of Jesus Christ. This is the mother of John the Baptist. But what's interesting about what she's saying here is the subject of the talk. Just think about it, you little children. If you get the gift that you've been wanting for the longest time, you get the Christmas present that you really, really wanted, and then you're with your cousins and your friends, how hard is it to just sit there and listen to them talk about their presents? And if your cousins all get presents that are even better than yours, How do you just sit there and be quiet or say how great it is that they got what they wanted? How many men can really sit by and listen to somebody else's tales about the big buck, the one that everybody wanted, or the great electronic toys and gizmos that just, you know, kind of make yours look a bit old-fashioned, and not feel at least a little jealous? How many moms can listen to those mommy tales from all the others and not talk about their own? You know what I'm talking about, this human pride of ours, this selfishness, this idea that it's got to be about me. That's not Elizabeth. Elizabeth is not here to tell us about her. It's not even about her baby. Her baby's whole life will be about Mary's baby. And Elizabeth is praising the Lord for the fact that this cousin of hers was chosen by God to be the bearer, the womb, the mother of our Lord. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth is seeing the glory of God before she's ever seen the face of Jesus Christ. And Mary. We say it's Mary's song, but the Bible says Mary said. She apparently spoke these words. We call it the Magnificat because in the old Latin translation of Jerome in the Vulgate, the first word is Magnificat, which means it magnifies. My soul magnifies, or my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary's not claiming to be sinless. Quite the opposite. She claims that she needs a Savior. The joy is that she's carrying that Savior inside her womb. And the Bible clearly shows when Mary appears on the pages of Scriptures that she was not a sinless human being. You see it when Mary is in the temple with Jesus as a 12-year-old boy and she's chewing out God's own son, her son. She's naturally concerned. She thought she lost him, but didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business and in my Father's house? When Jesus is 30 years old, she's complaining about the loss of wine, the lack of it at the wedding at Cana, and Jesus has to correct his mother. She needed a Savior. She got a Savior. Christ the Lord, and her womb was the chosen womb. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, she would bring forth the Son of God. And this is all she wants us to know, is that he's her Savior, and she's the servant. We do well to honor Mary as the mother of the Lord, to praise God for that humble faith that we see in her, the beauty of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel to be remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Do you see the dump truck of God's glory backing up to all these things that we consider so great and glorious as human beings? The dump truck of God's glory on the pride of sinful man. Where do I get this idea that the whole world revolves around me? That I should be able to question God and what he does in my life as if somehow I should be treated better, or that there's something wrong with the way he directs the affairs of men and nations? Where do I get this sinful pride that makes me so high and lofty in my thoughts as if everybody should be concerned about my feelings and take care of me, including God? Where does this idea come from that I, who am hungry every now and then, forget the needs of those who are hungry all around me? Not just the physically hungry, but the spiritually hungry, the ones who in their souls do not know God and his own Son. How can it be that I can make so many promises and so quickly forget what I promised, or be afraid to make the promises at all? When I have a God who promises from ancient times and remembers across those centuries and fulfills his promises forever. Advent is a time of preparation, a time to bend the knee before the holy God, to get down on our knees before God and confess these sins of pride and self-centered selfishness, to ask the Lord's forgiveness and join the song of Mary and praise God for what he did for all of us. For we who have again and again pushed God out of our lives and tried to live on our own power and strength, have a Savior who will not take no from us, who keeps on coming to us in word and sacrament and wants to be there again today. We see the Word. We see the Word coming and giving us this Advent glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May it always be so in our hearts. And may we always sing the song of Mary, the Magnificat, with glad hearts and willing minds to tell the world of Christ the Lord. Amen. Please rise.